Okay, so the reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you've got one of the Orange Church Bibles, that's page 194. So, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Observe the month of Aviv, and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Aviv he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place your Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening, when the sun goes down, on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place your Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning, return to your tents. For 6 days, eat unleavened bread. And on the 7th day, hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work. Count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing corn. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and follow carefully these decrees.
Celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your festival. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you.
Thank you. Let's pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, for words written 3,000 years ago to be meaningful and applied through Christ to us. May this word of yours be living and active in our lives. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. So did you see that? There were 3 special festivals a year that Moses commanded the Israelites that they were to keep when they entered the land that God was giving them. They were to celebrate the Passover, verse 1, the festival of weeks, verse 9, and the festival of tabernacles, verse 13. Now, festivals sound great. Reading, Glastonbury, they have festivals, bands, music, food, and mud. Is that what we mean? No, these were specifically prescribed gatherings of all the men in Israel to be in the same place 3 times a year. There may have been music, and there was definitely meant to have been rejoicing. Look at verse 11, rejoice before the Lord your God. And verse 14, be joyful at your festival. But they had a very specific purpose. We're told what it is, verse 3, these festivals were for them to remember their departure from Egypt. That was their rescue from having been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And verse 12, remember by these festivals that you were slaves in Egypt. That's what they once were. You're not anymore, but you must not forget what you were. So keep the festivals. Now, we live 3,000 years after Moses spoke these words to God's people, and nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus or anyone else enjoin us to be keeping these festivals. But we are constantly encouraged to remember that we've been set free from slavery, aren't we? A slavery much more serious than the slavery the Israelites knew in Egypt. A slavery that every human being is born bound to. Many don't realize it, but all of us are born slaves to sin. As evidence, consider how from infancy, selfishness comes naturally. I want. It's mine. Give me. But gratitude, respect, and kindness need to be taught. Say please. Say thank you. Please share. We are by nature sinful. When you have no freedom to do anything else, you are a slave. And that is what we are by birth, slaves to sin. We all are. But by God's grace, he lifts people out of slavery and sets them free. He gives them a second birth. That's where the idea of being born again comes from. He does that work in a person's heart to incline them away from themselves and towards others. It's called a work of his Spirit. Now, we need convincing in our mind of the seriousness of the problem. And then, just like hearing a doctor's diagnosis, we've got to not only believe in the truth of our problem, but also the need for our rescue. And then the means or the medicine that's provided for us. And God provides us with an exchange, a swap made possible by him, and it needs to take place in each and every one of us if we are to be saved from our slavery to sin. You don't get in on your parents' coattails. You come in one by one by faith. Back to the first festival. It's Passover, and it's got unleavened bread part of it, also called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. They are to keep it in the month of Aviv because God brought them out of slavery by night. Okay, what was involved? Let's look down. Verse 2, there needed to be an animal chosen for sacrifice from their flocks or herds. Verse 2, it also had to happen at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Verse 3, they needed to have non-yeasty bread for 7 days. I think that's pitta, isn't it? Bread without yeast. Why? Well, I think you can make bread without yeast faster. It doesn't need to rise. And they were in a hurry. When God said, I'm setting you free, they were meant to respond immediately. And then verse 4, the animal needed to die, be cooked and eaten, and there were to be no leftovers. Why that? The thing with leftovers is that they need cling film and sticking in the fridge, and when you leave to go somewhere, someone always feels the need to clean out the fridge, don't they? Well, I think that's the reason. When you leave, do not stick around for breakfast. You are going when I tell you to. So verses 5 and 6, just in case you didn't get it the first time, this sacrifice had to be in the place God would choose for his name. Not just anywhere. Verse 7, once more, eat it in the place the Lord your God will choose. And verse 8, so this Passover meal, then 6 more days of unleavened non-yeasty bread, and then an assembly to the Lord. Oh, and don't do any work for those 7 days. Now, what isn't described here, but it is in the name Passover, is the nature of the exchange. The animal chosen in the first Passover had to be a perfect animal, and it had to be killed, and its blood, you'll know, painted on the frames of the doors of the Israelite people. And in the night, the angel of God would come and destroy the firstborn child in every household in the country, except where the blood of that lamb had been painted on the doors. Then the angel would pass over that house and spare the firstborn. Well, that happened. And there was crying throughout the land, including in Pharaoh's household. And at that point, the Pharaoh recognized he'd met his match. And he said, go then. He gave the order after this, the tenth and worst plague. And he let God's people go. And they did leave in haste. So the Passover, then to be celebrated every year after then, was an annual reminder of the power of God rescuing them from slavery in Egypt through the death, pouring out, and protection of the blood of the Lamb. So what for us, 3,000 years later? Well, don't forget your rescue. Celebrate with a meal to remember it by. Jesus would institute a meal when at the very day that the whole nation would be celebrating the Passover, he got his disciples together, he broke bread, he poured out wine and said, take and eat this in remembrance of me. Not the Passover. Not the escape from Egypt. Do it in remembrance of me. Why did he change the pattern? And the answer is that the exchange that was foreshadowed in the old Passover would come to its fulfillment with the death of the Lamb of God, whom John had already said at Jesus' baptism, look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. So Christians, therefore, have their own Passover. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, has died, and his blood has been poured out, that the righteous angel of the Lord might pass over the lives of all those sinful people who deserve his judgment, yet trust in him. The moment a person trusts that Jesus died for the sin that was theirs, that they might be forgiven by God once and for all, they are set free from slavery to sin. October the 20th, 1989 was my day of being set free. Some can put a date on it for themselves. For others, it may still be in the future. They are released. It's our exodus. And the oven unleavened bread thing, the no leftovers thing, well, the eat the meal in haste thing, what's that about? Well, I wonder if that's not for anyone who's been told of the truth of what has been provided for them, to realize the urgency of the response that is required. If you've heard about the gospel, please don't delay. Believe in Jesus now while you can. To stay behind and not respond when the rescue has been provided is foolish. Do you see that? And once you're set free, you're to remember it diligently. Sunday by Sunday, we gather to consider the love that God has shown us in Christ, to marvel at his astonishing forgiveness, handed out freely to all who will accept the provision that's been made for them. What we do every time the Bible is opened is remember that God has included us in his grand rescue plan. That's where the whole Bible points. It's all about Jesus. He is the place that the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do you see? He's the fulfillment of what Moses was speaking about 3,000 years ago. He's the place. Come to him. We are set free from slavery to sin by faith in Jesus. And it's by his Spirit that every believer is now enabled to choose not to sin. We can now say no to our old master because in Christ we have a new one. But you think to yourself, I fail all the time. I keep sinning. I'm a rubbish Christian. I've skipped church and home group. If people knew the mess I make of my life, they wouldn't want to know me. Stop. Jesus isn't just the place God has chosen where we by faith are set free from sin. He is the fulfillment of the festival as well. He's the only one who has perfectly obeyed the Father. He's kept the festivals. And by his perfect life, we can claim a place with God. We can't do it on our own. We have to be in him. We do fail all the time. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Much better admit up front we are sinners and claim by faith in him the perfect life he offers us. in him, by faith in him, we're joined to him, and his perfect life becomes ours. So our sinful messes, the mess we make of our lives, that we'll candidly admit to one or two people, perhaps, maybe in home group sometimes, he is our perfect substitute. We just need reminding of the truth of the gospel for the sense of that weariness to lift, the chance to rejoice in the free gift that keeps on giving and smile with hope. So do you see, we can't actually keep this festival. Jesus has done it for us. Isn't that great? So do you see how important remembering Jesus' cross is for God's people today? The urgency Moses spoke to the people of Israel then is exactly the same urgency I'm appealing to you today. Remember your rescue. You aren't asked to travel for up to 6 days, 3 times a year. Israel's 400 kilometers long. If you lived at the far end and you had to get to Jerusalem, it might take you 6 days to walk there and 6 days back again, and then have a 7-day festival in the middle and do no work during all that time and eat hard, bitter bread for those 7 days. We're not asked to do that. What we're given is all we need to believe in Jesus for forgiveness today, and then having been saved, the privilege of being a member of a local church is ours. Local churches exist to help us remember our departure from where we once lived for a new life in Christ. When the Bible is taught, we get it. Meeting like this is a precious, weekly refreshing. To meet midweeks in small groups to apply what we've been taught on Sundays is an extra kindness. There's nothing more vital for helping us remember our rescue than what we are doing right now. Just a word on the other two festivals mentioned. The Festival of Weeks is a harvest festival. Did you see that? Verse 9. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then, once the harvest is gathered in, celebrate the Festival of the Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessing God has given you, and rejoice that you're able to do that. Make the journey again, bringing a gift. You get to rejoice together. It's important that you remember what you once were. You know, at harvest time, our tradition, fairly tentatively, is to make a bit of a gift of dry foods to the food bank at John Huntington Charity once a year. Now, it's a good thing to do, and it perhaps has a glimmer of this festival in it. But do we see church weekly as a gathering and giving to remember what we once were the way we should? We likely have lots of room for recognizing that the harvest that matters most is the one that only Jesus can bring in by drawing people to himself by faith. It's a harvest we can play a part in by being visible in a distinctive community that bears his name, by speaking of the love that draws us together in him. You can only do that as a body of believers, effectively. That's why the local church is essential. We can't do it on our own. Now, verse 13, the celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days after the gathering of produce. Verse 14, be joyful at your festival, all of you, including foreigners, that's, there you go, refugees, outsiders, and the vulnerable, celebrate together. And you know, tabernacles means tents. So this is another 7-day gathering. So get up, travel the distance, and live in tents for 7 days. There's no opt-out if you do not like camping. Sorry. Hard floors, lack of running water, no outside toilets, insect invasions, weird noises. Do this to remember when you lived in tents, when you were wandering in the desert for 40 years on the way to the land that God gave you, and that he sustained you every day of that period with miraculous food from heaven. You may have a nice house to live in right now, but keep this festival so that you don't forget what God brought you through and provided you with in the midst of it. And perhaps most of all, you know, tabernacle means tent or dwelling. Well, at that time you were in tents, so was I. God says. I lived, I dwelt among you in the midst of your gathering, in the central tent of meeting, the tabernacle at the heart of your camp. That was a holy place at which God not only promised to be, but to show he was with them. By a column of cloud by day, a column of fire by night, there in their midst, God really and truly tabernacled with them. God with us, they'd been able to say. How does that ring a bell? Wouldn't you like to have seen that? A central tent in the middle of your campsite with a huge cloud, column of cloud above it. That'd have been amazing. But we have had better than that. You know that? God has dwelt among us in the flesh. He has taken up residence among human beings, lived as a man, born to Mary, settled in Nazareth, and God has come and set foot on the same earth we walk as a human being. When we make much of Christmas, the incarnation, we are making much of God. We do that for a month or so, a year, with carols. We actually do it every Sunday when we say the creed. He was born of the Virgin Mary. When we hear his voice read in the Gospels, when we sing his praises in our songs, when we celebrate tabernacles, we do that when we meet together every Sunday. It is a joyful, wonderful, amazing privilege to be able to meet like this. So here's my question to you. Is that how you see church? I bet the Israelite men would occasionally have thought, do we have to trek all that way and do the Passover every year? It feels like a drudge, and I've got so much else going on at home, and it's expensive with the animals and the gifts I've got to take. Can't I just do my own thing at home? Why the time and the effort every year? Can't we slim it down a bit? And the bread we have to eat is nasty as well. Moses expressly told them to take time out, make the journey, eat the meal every year, so that they might not forget their rescue. And time would dull the memory of Israel's slavery to Egypt. Without the festival, he knew they would forget. Imagine for us in 2018 someone saying, look, it's been 100 years since the end of the First World War. It's so long in the past and so far from any of our experiences. Let's ditch Remembrance Day services and parades. Let's ditch the poppies and the minute silence. It's just such an effort. And it was all so long ago. I may have had a relative or two who fought in the war, but I don't remember their names. Now, if we did that, what would we be saying? It could be saying, well, we've forgotten the price paid by the millions of our grandparents to keep us free from slavery. And it may yet happen. Remembrance Day services peter out. War seems such a distant memory and an unlikely prospect. But I hope it won't. We get together at the 11th hour of the 11th month each year to remember the price that was paid for the freedom we currently enjoy, to help us value what we have in the present. Remembrance Sunday services, I hope you'll agree, are important. Now, we are perpetually at risk of diminishing the provision God has made for us in our local churches when we skip meeting together. When our Bibles stay closed, or when we don't value our small group, they won't miss us, and I've got so much else to go on with. We perhaps let irritation at some of the other people God has chosen to save keep us away. Oh, got to sit next to them. Or busyness with things going on, travel or work, or such a sense of individualism. I don't like the songs they sing. I don't like the prayers they say. I don't like the coffee they serve. I don't like the time they meet. They all seep into us, and we end up neglecting church. Neglecting that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we keep from meeting together. So this, right here in this room, most of all, but also in our small groups and also in pairs over a cup of coffee, is where God's precious work of reminding us of our salvation has been designed to happen. When we push through the do I have to feelings and the antsy children at breakfast and the sense of coming in a more visible mess than I really want to admit to and realizing we get to come We don't have to come. It's not a chore, it's a privilege. And when it's God's gift to us, not our duty to him, then the joy will be ours. And our joy, it says, will be complete. Isn't that an amazing prospect? God's purpose will be served. The community will function as it's intended to. And we'll remember what we're always in danger of forgetting. And with the very real imminent likelihood that for a period of time we will not be able to meet like this, I hope you have a sense of how precious it is. How timely this word from God is to observe the festivals, to make sure you do all you can to remember your rescue from slavery to sin. That this is the day that changed your eternity. Please don't let it fade by little bits of neglect. Rejoice in every provision to keep the day fresh in your mind. Be the spur that others need to get together and remember. I'd like to try a little experiment. Could you think together, just for a few moments, maybe a minute or two, what meeting together gives us that live streaming can't? Okay, we may have to live stream in a moment, but just chat where you're sitting. What does meeting together like this for 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday morning give us that live streaming can't? Have a conversation. Okay, can I have you back? Let's have a few things from the floor. If you say them, I'll say them out loud so that they can be heard by others. Anybody? What does meeting like this give us that live streaming can't? Anyone? Hands up. Barbara. Personal contact. Good. Worshipping together. Yeah. You won't be distracted by the other clicks you can make while you're live streaming. Yes. I'm very guilty of that. Yes. It's a taste of heaven. Yeah. He does. I think these festivals and the way God talks about the building he builds and the church that he wants to meet, he talks about his spirit being especially present with the gathered people of God. I agree.
A real sense of community engagement.
Yeah, it's real, not just virtual. A real sense of community. I have a Facebook friendship group that I never see. And actually, they don't really know what's going on in my life, and I don't know what's going on in theirs. It's a community of sorts, but it's not the one God wants us to have. Yeah. Mark. I'm slightly dreading it, and kind of preparing for it, but my goodness. Good. I want a comment section. You need to have feedback. This kind of conversation is real, isn't it? So we can get somewhere near that when you can type comments. Anyone else? Here's what I thought. If all we had was an internet connection, even a good one, but we never could meet face to face, what would we have lost? What would we miss? Surely the one anotherness of the shared experience of being a saved people of God. It's being able to see people's full expressions, hear the real tone in their voice, look into their eyes and sing with one voice together. People with whom If it was under any other circumstances, we might well not have lots in common. But because we share Christ, we share the thing that is more important than age difference, than the number of years that we've been Christians difference, single or married difference, working or redundant difference, healthy or sick differences. We have something that unites us that is much bigger than any of those differences, and that is that Christ has saved us. Believers share in Christ, and that's more precious and long-lasting a bond than any secular friendship, any other joint endeavor can ever match. God has brought this crowd of people together in this place for his glory and our blessing. If we ever allow thinking of along the lines of, well, they're not very like me, or I'm just not very like them, to seep in, then we're forgetting the greatest and most precious unifying event that we who believe in Christ have got in common. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for each one of us. He's been sacrificed for us together, so that we together might die to sin and together might live for righteousness. Christianity is not a solo game. It is never to become that. And it's sometimes the giving up of my preferences for something that will bless more than just me when we do this, isn't it? It's the sense of sitting shoulder to shoulder with people I know under the sound of God's word, taught and applied, and realizing that I'm with this with them. That I need help, and that I have help from people who love Christ like me and will love me if I ask them the way I know I'll love them if they ask me. That's what keeping the festivals means for us today. Look around you. Treasure whom God has given you. In an hour or so, or a little bit less, enjoy a meal together and laugh together, for this is a taste of heaven. We need reminding of what God has rescued us from weekly. One day we will be with him face to face, and we won't need that reminding anymore. But in the meantime, keeping the festival, being with one another in church like this, is what we need more than anything else. We mustn't forget being saved from sin for his service. That is our new identity, and it trumps everything else. Every other claim we have for meaning or purpose. So see you in church next week. God willing, here, but if not by some technological means that won't be sufficient, and let's think what precious it is. What it is precious about being together that we can make sure we have in place to the best of our abilities when we can't actually touch one another. And then let's long for the time, if we are apart, for when we can be back in here as one people saved for his service. Let me pray for us and then take a few questions. Please, Heavenly Father, in your mercy, help us to treasure what you have done in bringing a people you have saved together at Christ Church South Kent. We praise you for each one of us, different as we are in so many ways, but united in your salvation of us, in your forgiving us, in you granting us a purpose in making and maturing disciples with you in South Kent. We praise you for this reminder from Moses of the preciousness of our Passover, and of the rightness of the remembering the incarnation and the abundance of your provision for us. Help us to be generous in our response with time and money and with one another. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Who'd like to add to, say something, encourage by way of application, anything along those lines? I think we'll probably give it just a couple of minutes. You have. Put your hand up, we'll bring a mic to you. Andy, thank you. Oh, sorry, can I stop you and say there is Sermon App. Is that going with you, Anne? Sermon Appers, those who've been in, could they head out with Anne? She's going to apply this for you guys at your age. We'll have 2 or 3 minutes in here at ours.
Side, so I'll be quick. But am I right? I could be wrong. Is the Festival of Weeks Pentecost? I might be wrong. And is there anything in that?
I think there is overlap. I didn't look deeply into it, but the fact that 50 days, penti means 50, that's about 7 weeks, 49, is the time that God then overlapped his provision of this festival with the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples in Jerusalem. Yes, I think it probably is. I haven't dwelt on that, but there's way more in here than I can do in 20 minutes. Thanks, Andy. Hold on, we'll bring you a mic. It's useful for us all to hear.
Just looking at the very last verse of that whole passage, and each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you, in context of coming together and sharing. And how do you see that working out?
Well, there is a distinction between tithing, which is separate and has been mentioned in the previous chapter, actually. Chapter 14, a whole section on giving, setting aside a tenth of your income. This is over and above or separate to that. And I think the little bit I've read says that gift has to do with providing for the Levites, those whose whole time was set aside for the temple, for the gathering. That sense of proportion to what God has given you, that overlaps with some of the New Testament implications. Jesus saying, this woman who gave two coins, she gave more than you who've given thousands, because she gave all she had. The sense of us wanting to be cheerful givers to the work of God. Those kind of things are reiterated in the New Testament and probably have a bearing on this text here. But coming with a gift, when we meet together like this, do we sense that coming to church is actually a gift to everybody else there, just by coming? And when you don't come because you feel rubbish, or there's 101 other reasons, actually you're withholding the gift of your presence from everybody else. There's a discouragement and a sadness when we see people skip church. There is a huge gift. And I think it's even larger when they might not say it, but I know they've made a huge effort to be there. They're tired. It's the end of a busy week. There's 101 things going on. They could just lie in bed, but they've made the effort to be with me. I feel I've been preciously given a gift when they come. There's probably much more to think along those lines. But thank you. Anyone else? Okay, let's pause for a moment. Think about what you're going to take away from this sermon from today. And I'll quietly ask the musicians to come up. But spend a moment thinking, so what for me?